Go ahead and take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 19. And as I said earlier, we're continuing our series here. We'll have one more on this topic of messy. Loving others is not easy. And boy, it's true. Whether it be others around you in your community, whether it be directly in your family, those closest to you, others from other denominational faith backgrounds, social context, economic classes, all these things kind of get in the way. But as we've kind of discovered here, we're moving toward the gap that's the biggest down to the narrowest gap. And specifically last week, we opened the door about loving our enemy. And sometimes when we ask ourselves that question and when the disciples asked, in fact, this morning they're going to ask, well, if that's the case, how can we even be saved? And the teacher of the law last week said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what did Moses say? And Moses said, well, you must love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. And our neighbor might be our enemy. And the story of the Samaritan illustrates that. And it was a Samaritan who was considered a half-breed, half-class, hated by the Jew. Jews in the ditch, beat up by robbers, and it was the hated Samaritan that did what God commanded, to love your neighbor as yourself. So it was very easy to see the parallel that sometimes our enemy could very well be our neighbor. We get to the narrative this morning, and the story is about a rich young ruler, and of course, we see here in the text that the same question is asked. And I know that you've probably read this narrative 1,000 times, and the end of the day, you know, the rich, it's harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is to send a camel through the eye of a needle, and we get all that. But the question is, why is it hard for the rich to be saved? Actually, it has very little to do with wealth. In verse 16, we pick up and says in Matthew here, someone, I love it when the text says someone, they're not specifically identified. Someone came to Jesus with this question, teacher. And actually, in the other versions, it says, good teacher. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, now here's the answer. Think about what he's saying. If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commands. If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, those that have said that cancel out the Ten Commandments or cancel out New Testaments, hogwash. Actually, Jesus added one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, which ones, the man asked, and Jesus replied, you must not murder, must not commit adultery, must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father, mother, love your neighbor as yourself. There we see it again. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world could be saved, they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything's impossible. Do you know what Jesus said here? Humanly speaking, I mean, you understand that we've taught for years doctrinally that you can't save yourself. That good works is not enough, right? And we say, why do we say that theologically? Well, Jesus just told us. Because it's humanly impossible to save yourself. You cannot save yourself through good deeds. It's impossible, Jesus said. Think of what he says here. It's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? And Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. And of course, in this narrative, in the story, we find that the rich young ruler, the rich man, actually it's the rich man, had many possessions, and in that culture, that would have made him very important. And that's why Jesus adds that at the end, that those that are the most important now will be the least important then. Think of that in your own personal life. Remember in the first week or second week of this series, I said that you individually have to be willing to look at your own relationship with God and be committed at that very moment to live rightly. Nobody can do that for you. You have to be convinced in heart, soul, mind, and with all of your power that that is what you are called to do, is to live rightly. I'm not saying you won't make mistakes, not at all. But we have to be committed in our relationship with God when nobody's looking to live righteously. What's another word? Forget righteous. Let's just say rightly. And guess what? That applies to everyone, even a non-Christian. Everyone has to live rightly, otherwise we'll be killing each other. We have to do what's right. But we have a moral compass derived from the scripture, and the world does not. And so Jesus came, Jesus said, so what I want you to notice here is the question is asked again. And does the parable answer that? Yes, it does. But it has nothing to do with rich necessarily. Notice what the young man says. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? You know, he could have cut a check to the charity down there at the mission. He could have gave, a chunk of land and some gold to the sisters of the synagogue or whoever it was in those days, and made all kinds of stuff for the poor. He could have done that. He could have made a very wealthy or very rich or a very large investment in the town square and built up things and made a statue after him. His money could have bought him just about anything. And so now I'm putting in that context. Does that help you understand why he was thinking good deed? The good deed would have came out of what? His possessions. The good deed would have come out of his wealth. That would have been easy for him to cut the check and help. And that's not what Jesus was asking him. And that's not what Jesus is asking you. Being a wealthy and affluent person made him believe all he had to do was out of his wealth, do another good deed, earning him the right to go to heaven. And Jesus had a surprise for him. He said, I got news for you. And it was here that the man stumbled. Not obeying commands as he had already done, he obeyed all the commands. He was already basically living rightly. Can you imagine a person living rightly and we're not going to see them in heaven? Kind of scratch the head on that one, don't we? So, geez, a person's living rightly and doing everything they should, just like the young man. I've obeyed all these commands from when I was little. It's not what Jesus was asking him. But the one thing that would have made him most vulnerable in the world, the one thing that would have made him most dependent on God, was to give up his wealth. Then he would have completely rely upon God in utter dependence. And Jesus wants you to utterly depend upon him. Getting self out of the way. The other day I was sharing with another brother, and I was saying that When we have times of trial, we have times of test, we have times of difficulty, that is what God uses in our lives to purge us of self. Purge of pride. Purged of bad attitudes. Purged, cleansed, if you will, the Holy Spirit does his work in us. And it's not supernatural. And trust me, it's going to be uncomfortable. But God is good because he's not going to give up on us. So what the rich man was being told was that in order to be my disciple, you must give up every right to yourself. And what did the disciples do? They gave up everything to go follow Jesus. Christian and I were talking yesterday about Zacchaeus. Everyone hated Zacchaeus. He had to make restitution. But he became a follower of Jesus. What was the issue? The heart. The issue was the heart. Total and complete and utter dependence on God. Now the poor know what it feels like to be dependent on God. Trust me, I've been there. And that doesn't mean that the wealthy don't. No, that's not what that means. Some of us are really good with our skills, talents, and abilities. And we use those gifts, skills, and abilities in a context like this for the benefit and for the value of brothers and sisters. And that's good. But what if you didn't have that? What if you had nothing but filthy rags to bring to Jesus? Well, can I remind you, technically, that's all we have? And Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, of course. It wasn't the actual wealth that was the problem. It was the condition of the man's heart that revealed a greater love for his possessions than for eternal life. Now, I want to expand on this thought because I don't know that he loved his money more than he loved the idea of following God. The text says that he was sad that he would have to sell his possessions. That does not indicate necessarily that he loved his possessions more than the idea of following God, although he did not follow. Right? He walked away sad because he would have to give all that up to follow Jesus, and he obviously was certainly not prepared to do that, and in fact did not do that. I wonder if you and I can put something else in the place of possessions and wealth. I wonder if you and I can place something that it wasn't the actual problem with Vince's life that he had a money issue. It was the condition of my heart, and my pride would not allow me to repent. I wonder. I wonder if all of us have something that we have not forsaken to follow Jesus. And even as Christians, as people that are absolutely going to heaven, you're convinced, you've made the faith proclamation, you know in your heart you're going to heaven, you know you're God's child, he knows you're his, he and you know that you're his, there's no issues there. But I wonder if there's still something standing in the way of our discipleship. Have we given it all up to follow him? That doesn't mean you got to put on a collar and be a monk. No. But I wonder if we have something in the way. You think of this passage here, Matthew. Peter said in verse 27, we've given up everything to follow you. And what will we get? If you back up where I'm trying to find it, I can't find it. I have to find it. I can't find it there. Maybe it's in Mark's version. It says, "And you give up all you can to follow me." It's Mark's version, and says, "You will have all these things if you leave mother, brother, father, sister, uncle, cousin, junior, and everyone else. But you will have persecution now. You give up everything to follow me, it's going to bring persecution. Even from those who call themselves children of God." And so when it comes to these things of more or greater importance, we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot be good enough. It's nothing that we can do is going to be accepted by God as the propitiation, as an accepted sacrifice. But only you can answer that question. And I'm asking you to be challenged by the scripture this morning and God in your heart speaking to you saying, what is that one thing that I won't walk away from, that I won't repent of? The rich young man, in fact, was enslaved by his wealth and possessions. He was enslaved by those things. So in order to be set free, free from dependence on self, things, power, money, would require making oneself as the lilies of the field for the sake of Christ. That one thing enslaves us completely. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God is ready to set you free from that thing. And if the rich young ruler, or the rich man in this case, I keep saying rich young ruler, if the rich man would have been willing to give up all of his possessions for the sake of Christ, he would have gained two things, eternal life and persecution. He would have put himself in the utter care and on the dependence of God. And that is what would have set him free. So you can see, gang, that we're enslaved by our sin, are we not? We're enslaved by it. And the only person that can set us free is the person of Jesus Christ. It set us free in our heart. That we don't need those things. We don't need things. What we need is each other. What we need is Christ, obviously, for his work to be imputed, which is an act of faith. We confess our sins before a holy and just God, and we say, God, I got it wrong. I can't figure it out. I don't know how to do this. Please, by your grace, and it is only by grace that you've been saved through faith. And in your individual discipling as a believer, you stand before the mirror every day and you look at self, and there nobody else is there but God. And you have to face the music with him. We must be willing to make ourselves as the lilies of the field in order to be set free. Now, we have been set free, those of us that have professed faith in Christ, those of us who are Christians, we have been set free from sin, shame, guilt, and death. We surely have. We have been set free from the need of self. We have been set free from those things that the world craves. We have been set free from those things that others depend upon to get through lives day to day. Do you really realize and know that for a non-Christian, to have dependence on God is madness? To depend upon God to meet your needs is madness. Either Jesus was insane or he was right. And we know he was right because he was raised from the dead. Proof of what he said was true. In Matthew chapter 6 it says, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Why are you worried about your clothing? Possessions. Material things. Look at the trees, the flowers. There's some beautiful flowers out there. Someone put them in the ground and walked away, didn't they? 6 months ago or so, didn't they? Yeah. Hadn't done a thing. Didn't even put water on them, probably. Someone maybe comes over a little once in a while and pulls some weeds out. That's about it. And look how beautiful they are. You know the parable, don't you? Aren't you much more valuable than those flowers? And those birds? God knows what your need is. He can see. Aren't you much more valuable to him than those things? Of course. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildfires, flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? That was the issue with the young man. Wasn't a wealth. Not necessarily. Yeah, the wealth was a stumbling block. Of course, we read that in the narrative. But what it was a lack of faith. He would not trust God. So I'm challenging you this morning to trust God. To trust God with that one thing. And if you are, if you're in order in your house, if you want, if you will, if there's nothing standing between you and the Father, good. Good. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Do you believe it? Remember I said word righteously? Get the righteously out of the language. You're speaking to people in this modern culture. Just say live rightly. Live rightly. Doing our best to be good, to do what's right. Well, I know people have various ideas about what right is. But boy, if you follow the commandments and love your neighbor as yourself, you probably can't go wrong. Those are a good guide. So if you want to know what it means to live rightly, then live rightly means follow the commandments and love your neighbor as yourself. Seek the kingdom of God first above all else and live rightly, and he will give you everything you need. And then in that day, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Actually, when you come to Jesus in dependence, those things won't even matter. They're just like the flowers that get thrown in the fire tomorrow. That's what those things become. They don't even matter. But our reward will be great because we will have inherited eternal life. Eddie and Mark, will you come help me with communion? You see, we cannot be saved by our good deeds. It's humanly impossible to be saved by our good deeds. We cannot save ourselves. We know that. We've said that 1,000 times in our lives. But Jesus says it one other way. He said it's humanly impossible to save yourself. It's humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You can be healed. It's possible. You can be given a new job. It's possible. God can take you out of a mucky situation. It's possible. God can deliver you from a messy situation. It's possible. He could move heaven and earth if he had to for you. When my truck got wiped out, out there in the Black Hills with hail, I could change my perspective and say, the Lord brought that hailstorm for me. It's possible. Whatever challenge you're facing today, whatever issue is that you're having with God, if there's anything standing in the way of your relationship, repent. 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 And the very thing that's enslaving you, you can be set free, because all things are possible with God. This is the hardest part, guys. When we examine ourselves, as we will now with communion, the hardest thing is that if it's true that I'm a sinner and saved by God's grace, only by grace you're saved, Ephesians 2. And God's infinite cost, which was Jesus' life on the cross, then there's nothing that God cannot ask of me. Nothing. There's nothing that God cannot ask of you. There's nothing that he can, there's nothing in your life that, oh God, you can have all these things, but you can't touch that. No. You can have this and this and this and this, but that, no, you can't have that. That's what the young rich man said. You can have all this, I'll do anything you want, I'll even spend millions of dollars, but to sell it all, ain't going there. Are you willing? There's nothing that God cannot ask of you or me.